Yes. Because enough with the prophecy until Wednesday night, right? we're back in Revelation on Wednesdays, and it's exciting. But we're in Ecclesiastes on Sundays, which is far more practical in many respects. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it's good timing. We start a brand new chapter. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is an amazing chapter. Every chapter of this book is great. So whenever we get together on a Sunday to study Ecclesiastes, we know we're going to get in the Word. We know that every time because the whole Bible is awesome from beginning to end. But Ecclesiastes 3, we have the preacher, he's called, Solomon. And Solomon, if you will remember, is in a backslidden apostate state in regard to what he's recounting. He's come out of that apostate backslidden state. And now he's recounting the way he was thinking when he was in that state. And then he's countering it with the conclusions he came to when God opened his eyes to show him the futility of looking at life from a strictly humanistic standpoint. Remember, his perspective when he was in a backslidden state is under the what? Under the sun. He just sees things from the under the sun perspective. He doesn't see the bigger perspective. He's like in the parade of life, and he sees just a little segment of the parade here and there, and he describes it, but he's not in the blimp above, so to speak, seeing the end from the beginning and seeing God's purposes. But every once in a while, he gives us that above the clouds perspective. Amen. And the world is so mundane, and it's so cyclical when you don't know who God is. And it is that kind of under-the-sun perspective that people have that drives them crazy. They're like on this treadmill, and they seem to be getting somewhere, then they find they haven't really gotten anywhere when it comes to the satisfaction in life. And they constantly pursue things, but they're never satisfied. And Solomon certainly was that man for a time. It says that he, you know, had 1,000 wives, right? And even beyond that, concubines, yet he wasn't satisfied, it says. And the Lord said not to break his law. He told the kings not to multiply wives unto themselves. He created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Joanne and Becky and on and on. It was Adam and Eve. Two, Jesus said, were to become one flesh. Yet Solomon wasn't satisfied because he wasn't looking to the Lord any longer and began to try to satisfy himself in the flesh. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, so to speak. Alcohol, he began to drink, and he says he was dissatisfied with life. He said it was like chasing bubbles or vanity of vanities. It was all empty, is the Hebrew word. It's just empty. Chasing bubbles, and they pop. Vanity of vanities. And he also multiplied to himself horses and animals, and he had orangutans and peacocks to entertain his guests and so forth. Yet the Lord said not to multiply horses. He did that. His nation at the time was so filled with gold and silver that it's as though many of those minerals were plentiful like stone, it says. And the kings were called not to multiply gold to themselves. He was doing everything the Lord called him not to do because his eyes were off the Lord and he wanted more and more. And the more he got, the emptier he felt. And the world is so jaded that people are in the midst of these pursuits all over, all around you at work, in the neighborhood, and it's so sad because they're so empty. And when I started this series, I quoted actor after actor and artist after artist and sports star after and so forth, and where they talked about having it all but being empty inside. And it's so interesting because you can go to third world countries where they don't seem to have anything, but you share Jesus with them and you find those who have Jesus, they don't have anything. And you know it if you've been on the mission field in a third world country, but they're filled with far more joy than these complaining, whining liberals at the top of the media that are trying to dictate this from this elitist pinnacle of telling us how to have a utopia here on earth. And they're empty. And it's sad because we have the answer in Jesus, amen? And we want everybody, including the elitists who are blinded, to know who Jesus is and bow the knee to him and realize that they're in trouble, amen? And we want to share the gospel. And that's why we look forward in a month to going to the Philippines and sharing the gospel, because the people are hungry there. And they're also in these wild pursuits in many ways, but they realize that often because of family and so forth, that there's more to life than things. And so many of them come to Jesus and find fulfillment in him. And it's interesting because when we look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says there is an appointed time for everything. And there's a time for every event under heaven. Now, it's interesting. Remember, his perspective was vanity of vanities. There's basically no purpose. Everything's meaningless. But then every once in a while, he gets back to God's perspective. And God's perspective is, guess what? God has appointed a purpose and a meaning. He's appointed the times. He's ultimately in control. And there's rhyme and reason behind everything. And this is one of those points where he strips back the veil of the cloud that hangs over humanity, where they only see each other. And he points to God and saying that that these times have been appointed, that there's rhyme and reason to what takes place in our lives. Now, even in our country, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. It was life, liberty, and property. Remember your history classes. Some of you might have learned that. It was life, liberty, and property, and they changed it to, in the Declaration of Independence, pursuit of happiness. But that's the crazy thing about the American dream. There's the pursuit of happiness, but as long as you're just pursuing happiness, you'll never arrive at happiness. That's the crazy thing. Because happiness is not found in things that you accumulate. Happiness and true joy is found in who? A person. Amen? It's found in a relationship with the one who made you. Because we were meant and we're created to know God. And we'll talk more about that a bit later. And I think it's important. And praise God, we have freedom here. Amen? I'd rather have... But the Declaration doesn't guarantee the right to... It doesn't say... The pursuit, it doesn't say life, liberty, and happiness. You don't have the right, you don't just automatically, you're not guaranteed, I should say, happiness, amen? You can have the pursuit of happiness, but until you understand that joy is wrapped up, just like eternal life, in a person who is life himself, Jesus, you'll miss it every time. And you could be sitting here, right here now, at Blessed Hope Chapel, hearing these things, and in your heart be, you know it deep down, but you could still leave here looking after things, not letting it go from your brain to your heart, to where you accept it. That's about him. And you could be missing it. That's what breaks my heart sometimes about even people that are in fellowship. They'll hear the lessons and they'll know, they'll shake their head and say, this is true. And then they'll leave and they get back on that treadmill of trying to keep up with the Joneses down the street. You know, Madison Avenue, or the latest magazine, or the latest advertisements, or the latest gadget, or the latest fixer-up show, and say, I'm not saying you can't watch those things, but it's like, if I could just have that. No. Remember Howard Hughes? He had everything. Look at his life. He was a recluse. He was just so empty. You need to have a walk with Jesus. Amen? And it's interesting. Steve McQueen, he's one of the most well-known and respected actors of all time, and Doug was sharing with us at the men's retreat because he's been looking at his life, thinking of even doing a film on his life. And Steve McQueen, was it Fillmore, bro, where he was living at the end of his life? Santa Paula, right by Fillmore. And there in Santa Paula, I'm not going to go through the depth of the story because it's not in my notes. I was going to bring it up, but it just came to my mind. It was just interesting because not long before he was diagnosed and found out he had cancer, he realized he was empty. He was trying to get flying lessons from a certain guy that was recommended to him. And this guy said no at first. And this gentleman was just filled with joy, you know? And just his life was so at peace. And he's a pilot. And what was his name, Doug? Sam, wasn't it? What's that? I'm sorry? Sammy Mason. And Sammy said, no, I can't give you lessons. I'm really booked up. And Steve McQueen persisted. Then Steve McQueen asked him, you know, what is it that makes you different, you know? You know, what do you have that we don't have? And he said, it's not what I have, it's basically who I have. It's I know Jesus. And Steve McQueen ended up becoming a Christian, started not only going to church, and a pastor that pastored him had written a book about some of his life as well, but he started trying to bring other people to the Lord and bringing them to church, you know? A lot of people are clueless of these things go on, but a lot of people in Hollywood, they're stubborn and in the music industry, and they want to hold on to the little thing the devil gives them, you know, and the stuff that God's given them without giving him thanks, and they don't ever come to knowledge of the truth. Here you have the truth if you have Jesus, amen, and you need to walk in him and be thankful for everything we have. Now, it's interesting as we look at this first verse, there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. Psalm 139:16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book. God ordains our days. He ordains our times, you know. And he's the one behind it all. And we can be thankful for that, amen? That we're just not these nebulous beings that came out of some explosion who have meaningless existences that, you know, won't exist in the future. But the scripture has a lot to say about what we really do have in the Lord. I love Acts 17:26. Don't go there. I'm just going to read that verse. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Is that a trip? He appointed the time in which you would live and where you would be born. Isn't that interesting? I was born right here in Simi Valley. Ha. And now I'm, what am I, 32 now, Lisa? 33, something like that, you know? No, I'm 52 years old. And I'm still here. I'm one of those guys where I want to make sure I hear from the Lord if he tells me to move, you know? And right now there's, did you realize how many job opportunities are now open in California compared to the rest of the nation? The job market's huge over here. It's just opened up big time. A lot of, you know, the beautiful weather and everything. I visit other places. And when you visit at the right time, it can be so beautiful. But I praise God because in California, we've got the beach over there. We've got the desert over there. We've got the mountains right here. We can go skiing 1 month. We can go to the beach the next month. And there's all this beauty. And there may be a time where it gets too hard to live here. But right now, man, the harvest is ready. There's a lot of people to be witnessing to. There's a lot for me to do, and I praise God for the opportunities. And he knew there'd be a Good Fight Ministries, and he knew he'd put us on the front lines. And by the way, it's interesting. The guy was debating, shook his hand afterwards. He says, hey, I just want to let you know, Doug Stauffer. He goes, man, your ministry's ministered to me through the years, your CDs, and keep up the good work and putting out all the stuff you're doing against Hollywood and the music industry in L.A., da-da-da-da, which I thought was interesting because he had come up to Lisa at the very end of the debate when we were in the foyer when he was leaving and said basically the same thing. But I just want to let you know, we have a ministry that touches a lot of people. A lot of people came up to us, different speakers and otherwise, talking about how much they love our ministry, which was really cool because whether you're on the pre, mid, or post side of the fence, we are brothers and we want to get the truth out and protect our children, protect our own hearts from the evil that's out there. And that's one of the ways the enemy works. He knows we can't be satisfied with things, so he keeps these things coming. Packages, repackages the same lies over and over again to dumb us down, to get us to the point where we're just drunk with and the fornication of the spiritual fornication in this world system. Let's look at verse 2. And this is verses 2 through 8 go through this whole thing as to one time turns to another. There's a time for all these different things. The birds in the 1960s made a fortune off of this passage right here and with the song Turn, Turn, Turn. And a lot of people just think of this particular passage as a time for different things, but they miss the context. And the context would have helped the people in the 60s that were singing this song, you know, because they were seeking sex and drugs and rock and roll and all this, you know, and they really didn't understand the message. The message is that God's in charge ultimately, and satisfaction is found in him. Verse 2, a time to give birth and a time to die. A time to give birth and a time to die. We'll look at the rest of verse 2 in a moment. Who's in charge of birth? God. Who holds our lives in his hands? God. Who's in charge of our death? God. That's why God rules out abortion, killing babies. You know, terrorism is wicked. How many, you know, that act of terrorism in Orlando was a wicked act, a perverse and wicked act. We don't have the right to take people's lives, even if we disagree with their lifestyle. Apparently, he was involved in that lifestyle, too, from what we're hearing. And he called, gave a shout out to ISIS before he went on that rampage and so forth. We don't have the right to take other people's lives. And there is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. But what's crazy is the biggest form of terrorism in our country is the mutilation and murder of innocent babies in the womb, done by and dictated by liberal elitists, and it's happened by the millions. I think it's approaching 60 million right now. Whew. Talk about terrorism. We don't have the right to destroy a child. In fact, Psalm 139, 16 through 19, the same passage I quoted just briefly from, which mentions how God's appointed our times, it says this, think of this in respect to the gift of life. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. talking about in the womb, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. For your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Jeremiah said, you knew me in my mother's womb. Amen. John the Baptist, who was in Elizabeth's womb, a baby not yet born, leapt for joy when Jesus was conceived, recognizing Jesus had come to the world at conception. And John the Baptist is a six-month-year-old baby, and he was leaping with joy. The Holy Spirit had communicated somehow to him. And the Bible is very clear. You read the early church fathers, early church stood against the infanticide, the abortions being committed with the drug, with pharmakeia, which they were condemning, because not only because it was a demonic deal that would open up people to demons, but it was being used to kill babies in the womb in the early centuries of church history, and the early church fathers had stood strongly against it. So euthanasia, there's a time to die, but we don't decide when people are going to die. Oh, let's just put grandma out of her misery, or grandpa out of his misery, and sometimes it's out of their misery, you know. We don't decide when people die, you know. And God decides when people die. He decides when they'll be born. And who are we to think that we can play God and dictate when we think somebody should be killed? You know, there is a really spooky, demonic video of an abortion doctor coming out. And on our Facebook, you can look maybe 10 people down on the Good Fight Facebook and click the video. And this guy's out there protesting, trying to keep babies alive. And by the way, praise God, there's children that have been in this fellowship that are alive because of a sister in this fellowship standing up at abortion clinics. And later, a gal comes to the fellowship and a few of her children are there because she was stopped by that gal. They met each other in the church, said, oh, you're the one that talked to me. My babies are alive because of you. She went to that clinic more than once, and her babies are thankful, don't you think? But it's interesting because in that clip, this guy comes out, and it's like demonic. He's like, sounds like he's possessed or something, you know? I mean, really, he comes out, he's like breathing hard and weird and admitting he's evil, you know? And he likes committing abortions, you know? He says all that. And the guy, the gentleman that's up there protesting is very sweet and articulate, just saying, you need to turn from this evil. You know, you need to repent. He goes, I like it. You know, it's not, it's a clip. It's like crazy. It's like, wow. You know, I'm not that all of them are that, you know, honest. Some are just in it for the money and so forth. And my daughter, one of my daughters, Heather, she helps deliver babies as a, you know, surgical technician. And she says most of the doctors that she works with are against abortion. They recognize so much that it's a baby that's being put to death. And just about everybody that she works with is against abortion at a certain month in the womb. But when you're so many months in the womb, it doesn't make you any more human than, you don't become less human when you get older either, you know? Well, this person's 78 years old or 89 years old or 101 years old, and they must not really be human anymore because certain faculties aren't working. What? They're still human, okay? Because you have a diminished ability, either when you're young, very young in the womb, or when you're older, doesn't make you less human. Amen. So this is all in God's hands, and we need to keep that in mind. Verse 2, a time to plant and a time to uproot. What is planted? Okay. Praise God. I mean, there is a time to plant and a time to uproot. Israel was an agrarian culture. They dealt with agriculture. That's why so many of Jesus' parables, you know, even in the first century, were agriculturally based, because they understood agriculture very well. And in those days, in those farming type communities, of course, you know, Jesus was a carpenter, so was his father. They had other things they did and so forth. But you see more agrarian type parables used by Jesus than just about anything, because everybody could relate. And there's a lot to learn from his parables, his teachings. It's the word of God, amen? But I just love the fact that there was this, the family was so strong. And even through the ages, you know, before that period of time and in this age as well, we have this whole understanding. I mean, a lot of people's names, Black, Smith, you know, Shoemaker. Guess what his dad was and his dad before him? They were shoemakers. okay? And you usually pass on your trade down to your son and so forth, and you spend a lot of time with your children and so forth. And it was, there was a beauty to that. Then we entered into the Industrial Revolution, eventually, where people started leaving their homes in droves, and the family, it was a lot harder to be a family. And then the Technological Revolution, right? Now, socializing with people is just leaving a tweet and stuff, you know? Or just putting something on Facebook. And I want to encourage you, there was a time when people were a lot closer together. Don't reduce your life to your Facebook or a tweet, amen? To me, that really diminishes life. Make sure you're getting out. Make sure you're in fellowship, amen? Make sure, if you're listening by podcast, and we know we have a lot of people listening by podcast that love Jesus, and a lot of you are like, hey, it's hard to find a fellowship that's God-honoring, God-fearing, so we listen to your messages. We get that all the time. But I encourage you to make sure you're salt and you're light, you know, and that you have accountability to other believers, and that you're able to lovingly encourage them, amen, and hold each other accountable in Jesus with the love of Christ, because we need each other, amen. And by all means, praise God, I love that people listen to our podcast and they grow and so forth, but make sure that you actually have an effect on the lost, amen, that you're reaching out to the lost world, and make sure you're fellowshipping with like-minded brothers and sisters. Even if it's just a few people that love Jesus where you live, right, try to find them, amen. And if you can't find them, then pray, say, God, lead me to a fellowship somewhere where they love Jesus. If you're all alone, you know, here we are, you know. There's other fellowships out there. Jesus said, I'll build my church, the gates of hell won't prevail against it, amen. And one thing you learn in the book of Revelation is a great multitude that no man can number from every nation, people, kindred, and tongue, amen, that come out of the tribulation in the end. So that I praise God for that, because the enemy, not only does not prevail against God's church, but there's this beautiful, gorgeous bride made up of so many people you can't even number it in the end, and God wins, amen? So stay in fellowship and encourage one another in Christ. There's a time to plant, there's a time to harvest. That makes me think of ministry as well. The Bible says, Paul says, that we all don't have the same ministry. So we shouldn't compare one another with each other and make it like a competition. That's not, we're the body. Can you imagine your right hand competing against your left hand and, yeah, I'm stronger than you. That'd just be weird, you know? If you see a guy like, well, that's what it looks like in the body of Christ sometimes, when we don't recognize that, guess what? We're all part of the body if you truly love Jesus and you truly have the true gospel and the true Jesus. I'm not talking about ecumenism here, of bringing in those who deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, deny that the Bible is the word of God, deny the atonement, or, you know, deny the reality of the virgin birth or the bodily resurrection of Christ, those things. But those who, the psalmist said, I'm a companion with all those that fear him. Wow, I love that. Others that truly fear the biblical God and know Jesus, those are my companions in Christ. And we can have in-house debates, and we ought to. The Bible says one man speaks out, and it sounds true until the other one cross-examines him. So sometimes we need to ferret these things out in our family, amen? But it's important for us to understand that we are one body. And Paul said, one plants, amen? So some go out and they sow the seed, they plant. They're evangelists. They like to go out street witnessing, they like to share the gospel. And we all should share the gospel to one degree or another, amen? But certain people have the gift of an evangelist. It says God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, and so forth. So some people have that gift. Now, an evangelist has to be careful because he has that gift. He's always sharing the gospel wherever he goes. He can't look and say, I can't believe that guy doesn't go witnessing. How come that guy never went on a mission trip? Something's wrong with him. Well, he may have a totally different gift than you, amen? And a mature evangelist will recognize we don't have the same gift. But also, a mature evangelist will recognize, guess what? There's others with the gift of evangelism that need to stir up the gift that's in them and get off their rear end. Because that's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, you know, do the work of an evangelist. Even though they're called the pastoral epistles, you know? And at the same time, but we all should be operating our gifts. Some are called to plant. Others are called to water. That means to water that which has been planted. Water those seeds, amen? Okay, that's kind of like pastoral ministry. I've been called to evangelism. Timothy's doing pastoral ministry, but he has a gift of evangelism. Some have different gifts. I've been doing evangelism for years, but I also have been called to water and so forth. And then the Bible says, you know, there's one's called to plant, and another's called to water, and another's called to reap, you see. And we all have different gifts, but make sure you're busy for Jesus. Amen. Just say, God, use me. Just keep praying, God, use me. And then have ears to hear what the Spirit says to you and how he guides you, but stay in the Word. Amen. And just be doing his will. And it becomes, you know, infectious. I have a hard time not speaking the gospel, you know. Even when I was getting ready for the debate, guess what? I'm driving with the guy that's driving us around from the Marriott Hotel. Marriott's owned by Mormons. And the guy that's driving us around, and Greg was over there, you know. Lewis over there, he was in the with us and so forth. We had a good group of people there. Oh, by the way, what was really neat about the debate, too, is people came to us, including different people that were running this whole thing. They came to our booth, and one of the guys said, this is the most joyful group I see here. We hear this all the time, you know. And he's like, you guys have, one of them said, who was that, Tony, said that to you? One of the women at dinner, that you guys have the most joyful group here and so forth. And because we all love Jesus. We're on the same page. We're all at work and we're all realizing we have different gifts and we work together and just glorify the Lord. And we have a lot of joy because we work together. We recognize that we're all working for the same goal, and it's to see Jesus glorified. And that's an exciting thing. So make sure you do the ministry you've been called to. Let's look at verse 3. A time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. Now, it's not real expressive as far as what specifically he's talking about. I like this verse because I like to hunt. You know? So for you that don't like hunting, hey, you know, or don't like fishing, things of that nature, hey, there's a time to kill, you know. We're not called to kill people, thank God, amen. That's given into the hands of civil leaders. It says in Romans 13 that the governing leaders are meant, there are set there for good, you know, not for evil. They're supposed to suppress evil, and they don't carry the sword in vain. The sword was for capital punishment, where they'd behead the wicked. And Paul said in the book of Acts, when he was before a leader, he said, if I've done anything deserving of death, then I should be put to death. He wasn't against capital punishment. He says, if I deserve death, then I should be put to death. But he didn't. And he's the one that wrote in Romans 13 that the governing authorities are supposed to suppress evil. Do you know in our government, our governing body of this country, when the first responsibility of a president is to protect the nation from evil? You know, God comes down in Isaiah against the wicked because he says they put to death those who should be kept alive and keep alive those who should be put to death. Sound familiar? You have serial killers just, you know, which are gleefully rejoicing in what they've done and laughing and mocking the families of those who've survived. And they're kept alive. And you have innocent babies put to death. That's when you know a country is going downhill. God help us. A time to kill and a time to heal. As a church, thank God, I wouldn't want to be in that position. I'll tell you honest, though, to, you know, flick a switch or be a hangman, you know. I'm glad I'm in the ministry where we bring healing. And God's given us as a church the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. We're called to bring people that don't know Jesus to Jesus, because there's a lot of oozing sores walking around. Amen. Everybody that doesn't know Jesus to me is one big oozing sore that needs healing. You know, since I've been saved, I remember Jesus' words in John chapter 5, 28 and 29, when the dead will hear his voice, and he talks about there'll be a resurrection to life and a resurrection to eternal damnation. Wow, I was a brand new Christian. Since then, I see everybody as either a resurrection to life or a resurrection to eternal damnation. And that's why it's easy for me to witness. And I'm not saying it's just come so naturally. I have to pray and say, God, give me courage. That Mormon guy, and I mentioned that Marriott's owned by Mormons because there's a Mormon guy driving our bus. Back to that. What was that all about, right? He was driving our little shuttle because they have free shuttle service, you know. And I was able to witness to him. I think we had him two or three times. He was a very knowledgeable Mormon, incredibly knowledgeable Mormon, been on the, probably the most knowledgeable Mormon that I'd ever met. He tried witnessing to us first. I said, okay, you open the door, dude. And at the very end, I mean, you know, we kept it going. We were just very friendly and loving to him. We gave him some of our stuff at the end that he said he was going to look at. And we know he did, because the next time we drove with him, he said, hey, I watched Hollywood's War on God, and I really got a lot out of it. He started opening up, you know, which was good. And we talked all about needing the right Jesus, though, needing the right gospel and so forth, which is what it all comes down to. Waitresses, wherever you go, we try to be a witness. We try to be a light, try to share Jesus. And I encourage you, you're a ministry of reconciliation. This is, now we all have different ministries, but one ministry it says we've all been given. In Corinthians, it says that if anyone be in Christ is a new creation, behold, old things have passed away. Old things have passed away and all things become new. And then it goes on to say he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. All of us are supposed to be about bringing people to Jesus. I'm not saying we all have the gift of evangelism. Some have it where it's just their life. Just this is all they do. You know, it's like, but all of us should have a heart for the lost and want to see loved ones come to Christ, would want to see neighbors come to Christ, would want to see nations come to Christ. Amen. And we're all called to go out into the world in some capacity, even if it's you're just your heart going out through prayer. Because God's called you over here, but you're praying for the lost, amen? You're praying, God, send out missionaries into the mission field, amen? We all want to be ministry-minded, amen? Now, it's interesting because he goes on to say in verse 3, he says, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, you know? And you know, there's times where there's things you have to tear down, things that are evil, amen? Our ministry is iconoclastic. Icons are idols. Iconoclastic means we tear down idols. The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Expose them. So if you look at our videos, a ton of people have seen our videos and they've rid their house of idols. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, tearing down. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing to captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. So one of our ministries in Good Fight is to encourage families and parents and young people to tear down their idols. Because we read about Israel and how, what did they continually get snared in after they were delivered? Idolatry. And now we don't have totem poles here in America so much anymore that people worship. And we don't have Moloch and Baal and so forth, statues of these deals. And in a lot of parts of the world, there's still Shiva and Vishnu and Buddha and different idols all over the place. But here in America, there's different idols. Amen. American idols. People worship stars and put them before God and just get all excited about them more than they do Jesus. Or the so-called almighty dollar, which isn't almighty, amen? So we have to speak against these idols, and it's not a popular ministry. It wasn't popular when Jeremiah was doing it, when Ezekiel was doing it, when Isaiah was doing it, amen? But they had to do it. So we have a ministry, but praise God, we get praise report after praise report after praise report after praise report all the time of people that have come out of these dark things, and their families are finally set free from the bondages of Satan. And that's a good thing. In fact, Chad was going to do announcements pretty soon and just read a few praise reports of different people. Did you do that when I was, okay, you haven't done that yet? He's got a few of those, so I'm not going to mention those here and steal your thunder, bro, but there's some really, there's always a really awesome praise reports of how God's working in families, you know? But there's not only a time to tear down, but a time to build up. We're all called to build up. The Bible says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Right after it says, do not give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Be angry and sin not. In other words, when you're angry, don't sin in it. And don't let unwholesome words come out in your anger where you say mean things to people and tear them down. But it says, rather, we're to speak words of edification to build one another up. Amen. And we're supposed to do so in the need of the moment. So we're supposed to see the needs. And our, the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. You, right? You understand that? That's not a word faith verse. They use that out of context to create their own reality. No, it means that our words can be encouraging or destructive and that we should be using our words to build each other up. Amen. The Bible says, affirm that which is excellent in one another. Don't be one of those whiners that's constantly complaining, because there's plenty to complain about in this world. Okay? Sometimes we have to point out error to bring healing. But don't be chronic about constantly whining. When's the last time you encouraged somebody? Think about it. When's the last time you told somebody you loved them? When's the last time you gave an encouraging word to encourage somebody to, because you're blessed by them, or you want them to be blessed, or maybe you're not blessed by them at all, but you just want to give them an encouraging word? We shouldn't love just because we're loved. We should be loving all the time. Amen? So make sure that you are an encouraging person. I love Barnabas, man. His nickname was Son of Encouragement. Amen. He was an encouraging brother. I wish I had time to get into his life story in the book of Acts because he actually fit that role. It's a beautiful story. But be an encouraging person. Amen. Be an encouraging person. And make sure you don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth. Corrupt words are words that are destructive. Empty words. Words that just are about you and making you look cool. Or, you know, sometimes people use colorful language to look at me. Look, I'm tough, or whatever. And it's empty. And Jesus said that every empty word, every idle word, would be brought in judgment on the day of judgment. Do you aware of that? So make sure your words count. Amen? Make sure your words count and they're edifying. And that you're seeking to build people up and not tear them down. It's important stuff, guys. Look at verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to weep and a time to laugh. I love that, you know. By the way, keep those who are sick among us in prayer. And Father, right now we take this moment out. We pray for Robert Severin, getting a mass vitamin treatment there in Mexico right now, and severe cancer and all, Lord. We pray right now in Jesus' name, bring healing to his body, Lord, and return him home, Father. Maybe you even healed him before he stepped in that facility, Lord, but we just pray, Father, that you would bring him home and that he would get better. We beg you of that in Jesus' name. There's a time to rejoice and a time to weep and a time to rejoice. The Bible says in the New Testament, weep with those who what? Weep. And rejoice with those who what? Rejoice. That tells me when it's time to weep and when it's time to rejoice. I was praying about that this morning when I woke up, about that particular verse, you know. And that scripture hit me. Wow, you tell us exactly when to weep and when to rejoice. Now, we can weep, you know. James tells us also, you know, if you're happy, sing to the Lord. Praise him, amen. Direct your praise toward God. And he said, if you're sad, pray, amen. But also, when it comes to other people in your life, when somebody's going through really hard times and they're hurting, somebody's dying of cancer, or they're going through a horrific ordeal, and you come and you just are so indifferent and insensitive, and you're just laughing in front of them. Hey, did you hear this joke, man? And you're like, whoa, this dude's in tears. He needs you to put your arm around him, or she needs to put your arm around her. He needs you to pray for them. You want to be sensitive and not just, the Bible says, don't just look at your own interests, but look at the interests of others. And as humans, because of our fallen nature, we're so inward. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us and get us to look Christward, amen? And get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus and onto others. And it's a lifelong task for us to learn to be more Christ-like. But we want to excel in that because guess what? Otherwise, we have to learn painful lessons over and over again to get our eyes off ourselves. You realize that a lot of lessons that you're learning through life, a lot of the lessons that you're learning through life are to get your eyes off yourself and put them on Jesus and others. And you realize a lot of times you go through the same painful experiences because God's trying to teach you to take your eyes off yourself and put it on him and others. And the sooner you start putting your eyes on him and serving him and being a blessing to others, and you learn that lesson, you won't have to go to the woodshed anymore and get spanked as much. Not that you won't get spanked still. We still need spankings. Amen. But I've told you before, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is, judge yourself so you will not be judged. I like that verse. So I was one of those rotten kids that got whooped a lot when I was little. And when I realized who God was and the bigger picture, I said, wait a minute, man. I don't want to be whooped the rest of my life and then end up in hell. I want to be right with God. And thank you for making me. Now my eyes are open. I want to serve you and please you and glorify you and live for you. And I'll tell you what, I've been saved for, wow, you know, going on 35 years in about a year or so. And I've never regretted being saved. I never thought, oh, I wish I didn't come to Jesus. The only thing I regret is not coming to Jesus sooner. Amen. In all eternity, those who reject Jesus will regret that for eternity. Amen. In eternity for us believers, we'll be thankful every moment. Amen. I don't say every day because there'll be no more day and night. Amen. Just one eternal day because Jesus will be the light in New Jerusalem. So for that eternal day, I'll be grateful. And hopefully all of us will together. Amen. So, verse 4, the end, a time to mourn and a time to dance. there's a time to mourn. We just talked about that. Funerals are a time for mourning. Not the way the world mourns, right? If a saved one, one who's saved, dies, it says we don't grieve like the world grieves. Amen? It doesn't say we don't grieve. I had a brother who was at a funeral, and he was yucking it up, and a lot of people were hurting really bad. And he's like, what's wrong with them? I'm like, bro, you still got to meet them where they're at. Not too long ago. You still got to meet them where they're at, bro. It says that we're not to grieve. I said, it says we're not to grieve like the world grieves. It doesn't mean we don't still miss people, still hurt because we're not going to see them again. We still grieve, but just not like the world grieves. Because we're going to see them again, amen? And there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. It's time to rejoice, amen? Time to dance in the Lord, you know? Praise the Lord. Someone got married, that's time to dance, you know? Praise the Lord. God's done wonderful things in my life, you know? Dance unto the Lord, the scriptures say. And we broke out sometimes in praise and worship, man, where, you know, I will sing like David sang, you know? I will dance like David danced. Everybody's singing about dancing like David danced, but no one's dancing. So sometimes we'll get up. It's kind of, we don't want to become one of those holy roller churches where we're rolling on the ground, but we'll get up and just go in a circle, man. It's kind of freeing and a blessing because you're rejoicing in God and you're dancing like David danced, or at least you think you are, you know? I don't think he was totally naked, by the way, so be careful how far you take that, okay? Verse 5, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. And I looked at various commentaries on this verse because there's, you know, it's taken different ways. And some of these are left very open. You've got to be careful on a translation or a interpretation that says it means exactly this because it's meant to be left open for a reason. Because there's a lot of applications. And one idea is that the Jews would throw stones when they were taking down a building. And then they would gather stones when they were making a new dwelling place. And there's different interpretations of what he means there. But there's a time to throw stones. There's a time to gather stones. That verse, especially in Israel, there's stones everywhere. If you've toured Israel, I've been there 4 or 5 times, there's stones everywhere. You can understand why when Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil said, turn these stones into bread. They're everywhere. In fact, there's a saying in Israel to this day that when an angel is given the job of passing out stones to different nations with this big giant pile, when he got to Israel, he tripped and they all fell down. There's so many of them, you know? I don't think that's what happened, but that's just to communicate. That's how they trip out on how many stones there are. And there's a time to gather, there's time to throw stones, and there's a time to gather. And I think it's interesting because he also goes on to say in verse 5, a time to what? Embrace, and a time to what? Shun embracing. The time to embrace, and there's a time to shun embracing. By the way, we're supposed to be embracing each other, amen? The Bible says, greet one another by name. We're special to the Lord. Each of us, he knows every hair on our head, and he wants us to be special to each other. Amen. And the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, in that culture, a kiss was a way you would show affection to your neighbor, your friend, even. Even in the Middle East today, you'll see them kiss on both sides of the cheek. Various countries in the Middle East. It's a Semitic practice, you know, to kiss a man, to kiss a man. Now, in our culture, if you go up to another guy in the restaurant and you give him a kiss, it doesn't communicate just affection in our culture. How many would say amen? Okay, it could actually be misleading. But we can still show affection in our culture. The principle is what God is after. He wants us to show affection. And he's wanting us to show affection more than just to the point where the culture, and it's seemly and it's not a stumbling block beyond what people normally do, or at least to the degree that people do. And so if you've been at Blessed Hope any time long, you know right when you see somebody, what's going to happen? You're going to get a what? You're going to hug. Now, is that appropriate in our culture to hug someone when you see them? Yeah, but is it common? Not really. It's beyond a handshake, though. Greet one another with a... So we understand, just like Jesus talked about, happy are you if you wash each other's feet. Well, he's after the principle of serving one another. Some churches, you've got to wash feet. Well, here feet don't get dirty. We've got paved roads and we've got shoes and stuff, you know. But we should still serve one another, that principle, amen? Same with embracing one another. And I encourage you to embrace each other and give a hug to a brother or sister when you see them and say hello. We've never had to really teach that, Blessed Hope. It just happens. People just are overflowing. Many people with love, and they just, hey, good to see you, brother. Good to see you, sister. And they give a hug. So I don't even have to teach it. It just happens. It's happened since before the fellowship started when this church was a Bible study. People just hugged each other because of the fervent love by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So there's a time to embrace. Verse 6, a time to search and a time to give up as lost. The first part of verse 6, a time to search and a time to give up that which is, you know, or what is lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, amen? He's on a searching mission right now. He said, if 99 sheep, there's 100 and one goes astray. He says he goes after that lost sheep. I think it's in Matthew 13, it says, if he finds it, he brings it back. There's also a time to give up the search. There'll be a time when the door of salvation is closed. It's too late to get saved. It's over. And that's going to be when Jesus comes back. You remember the 10 virgins? 5 of them were knocking because it was too late. The door was shut. Remember that? Or when your life ends, it'll be too late for you to get saved. You'll be lost. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not following Jesus right now, you are lost. I would hate to be lost still. That means you're separated from God. That means you're under God's judgment and wrath. That means you'll be separated from him in hell forever, in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. That means presently you are on a greased pole to hell and you need to be saved. And Jesus is reaching out to you right now. And if you don't say, hey, I need to stop living for myself and living in sin and rebellion to God. If you don't say, I need to get right with God and take a hold of the hand he reaches out to you with, in eternity, the reason you'll be weeping and gnashing your teeth in anger, you'll be upset with yourself. The worm will never die. You'll be agonizing. You'll be bothered forever because you did not take that opportunity. You'll remember, I remember when Joe Schimmel, Pastor Joe, was in the church and he was telling me just straight up, turn to Jesus and be saved. And you know what? I ignored it because I wanted to continue to smoke pot or to get drunk or to get into porn or to whatever you're doing to pursue my own life. Jesus said, if you save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it and give it to him, then you'll be saved. Amen? Don't make that fatal mistake, man, and be lost for eternity. Get right. Don't care what your friends say. Care what God says. His is the only voice that's going to matter forever. Amen? His voice is going to what's matter. Don't be a weak person who's worried about what other people think. That's weak, man. That's wimpy. Don't be a wimp, man. Answer God's call on your life. Amen? I thought Lenny was coming to Jesus. He was like this. I thought he was surrendering, but he's telling me 10 minutes. So I got it, Lenny. Praise God. I go, ooh, man, he must be getting it over there. No. I hope somebody's getting it. Otherwise, you get it. And I don't want you to get it. A time to search, verse 6, and a time to give up is lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. I praise God that he is able to keep that which we've committed to him. Amen. Have you committed your life to him? Are you committed to him? 1 Peter 1:5 talks about we are kept by the power of God through faith. Amen. He keeps us through what? Faith. Are you trusting Jesus? That's the condition we have to meet is the faith part. But he says a time to keep and a time to throw away. He also says, Jesus, in John 15, that a branch that does not remain in him dries up, withers, is cut off and thrown away, thrown into the fire and burned. So we want to make sure we're abiding in Christ. Amen. He keeps us through faith. Thus saith the scripture, not the traditions of men. I want to encourage you. I'd like to cover a little more ground here, but because we're actually making some progress. We went through 6 verses and we could have went through 1 or 2, but we covered a lot of ground. for us anyway, because we like to actually study the scripture. But I want to make sure you are right with Jesus, man. Next week we'll have verses 7 through 11 and cover the next half of this. And I just want to encourage you, make sure you're right with the Lord. Make sure you're right with the Lord, man. Because he says there's a time to search. And a time to what? Verse 6? Give up that which is what? Lost. He's searching for you right now if you haven't answered this call yet. It says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, looking for those who will serve him with all their heart. Jesus seeks those. Isn't that interesting? He seeks out those who will worship him in what? Spirit and truth. I love it. His eyes are looking throughout the earth for those who will submit to him and turn to him. He's knocking on your heart, man. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, let him open the door and I'll come into him and him with me. You know who he's talking to? A backslidden church, the church of Laodicea. He said, I would that you were hot or cold, but because thou art lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. He's knocking to get back into the church to fellowship with them, but they're apostate. They're lost. And 5 out of the 7 churches of the book of Revelation, he calls to repent. Amen. That shows me that repentance needs to be preached at churches, not just on the streets. Because a lot of times, in the churches, there's people that aren't following Jesus. Spurgeon said, in the end times, the time will come when goats, it'll be like a circus, he basically said, where the pastors will be clowns entertaining goats. Wow, man. Sounds a lot like today, where it's all about maybe use one verse, if that, that might even be too many, and just try to entertain people and pat them on the back, keep the collections coming, get the church as big as possible, make people feel as good as possible. Don't make them feel bad about their sin. They might not come back. They might not like you. They might find a church that pats them on the back and makes them feel comfortable in their sin. But you know what one of the jobs of a pastor is? To comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comfortable. When we're afflicted, we need encouragement. There's a time to be healed and encouraged. Amen. But when we get comfortable in our sin, we need to be warned. Amen? We need to get a word of affliction, of conviction. Amen? Remember, Lisa and I had been going to a church, and it was hard to find a church that was preaching the word, and we found one that, at least they were going verse by verse to the word, but there wasn't a lot of conviction, and she's like, we're driving a long way. It's hard to find a church that's solid these days, you know? And this was years ago, long before I was pastoring, and I went to a church, and the pastor was going through Luke 17, and we'd been there, I don't know, a year or so, and I pointed at Lisa. I go, look, he's coming up on Remember Lot's Wife. You know, hopefully there'll be a warning here to the church to remember Lot's wife. She turned back to Sodom, and I thought, praise God. And he got to that verse, and he said, he didn't mention Lot's wife at all. He read the verse, he says, Lot was a carnal Christian who lived a wicked life, and he was still taken out of Sodom. And what's a picture of the pre-trib rapture, showing that even us carnal Christians who aren't following Jesus will be raptured before the tribulation. I go, oh man, he's getting that worst form of once saved, always saved, and pre-trib all wrapped up in one. And I was hoping he'd talk about remembering Lot's wife a little bit. Oh man. It was Austria La Vista at that point, you know. I know it's not Austria La Vista. It's like Brexit, Britain leaving, exit. They've got de Portugal, Austria La Vista, meaning we're out of the EU too. Okay, I better explain that, right? If you were to go home saying, he doesn't have good Spanish at all, honey, you know. But I shook the pastor's hand on the way out, and I had to speak up. I said, man, I saw Remember Lot's Wife, and I was hoping you'd warn the fellowship, man. And I said in a loving way, I was kind, you know. He said, you don't want to do that. He chuckled, you don't want to do that and run people away from the church. It broke my heart. And I realized this isn't the place for me, man. We need to preach the whole counsel of God, amen? There's a time for a lot of different things, and those times need to take place, amen? We don't want to manipulate things to where we don't allow God's time to to speak to our hearts. Amen. We need to. Paul said he went house to house preaching the whole counsel of God. Therefore, he said, I'm free from the blood of all men. You know what that means? Meaning God won't condemn me. Because he said, woe unto me in another place if I don't preach the gospel. God won't condemn me because I'm fulfilling my duties. And I know as a pastor here, I serve God first and foremost. I come up here not thinking, what do they want to hear? I come here saying, God, what do you want me to share? I know it's your word, and I prayerfully will share what you want me to share about your word. Amen. And that's how each of you should operate in your life and in your home and how you communicate with your brothers and sisters, how you communicate with your children, speaking the truth in love. Paul said to speak the truth in love. Amen. It goes a long way. Praise God. And it will give you peace. Is that what you're saying, Lenny? Lenny now went like this. That's 2 minutes. Oh, 2 minutes. Okay, bro. All right. Anyway, doesn't mean we can't laugh. There's a time to laugh, okay? But it's time to make sure we're right with God, amen? And let's make sure we're off that grease pole to hell. I'm going to ask you right now, are you right with Jesus? Are you serving Jesus? Do you know him? Or are you on a grease pole to hell? It's one or the other. He said, he that's not with me is what? Against me. You're either with him or against him. I didn't make that up. I'm just telling you what he says. If you're not with him, you're against him. You're an antichrist. You're in big trouble, man. His wrath is on you. You're going to be perished forever. I encourage you, get right right now. Today is the day of salvation. What time is it? The time for all these different things? Today, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. The time is now, the Bible says. Turn to Jesus right now while you have an opportunity. Amen? So you'll be able to be with him forever, and we'll be able to rejoice together in that eternal day. Amen? What did Jesus do to save you? You can't save yourself. He died on the cross for you. He came down. God became a man. And as the God-man, he paid for your sins on the cross. He was buried and he rose again and conquered death. And when he saw, when John saw him in the book of Revelation, he said, when I saw him, because he tripped out. Because he said, I heard a voice speaking behind me. I turned around and I saw him. He said, I saw he had a cloak down to his feet. And he was girt about the path with a golden girdle. And his head and hair were white like wool. And his eyes were as white his head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass that's shining in a furnace. And he said, and out of his mouth, you know, his voice sounded like many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in strength. John said, I fell down before him as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me and said to me, fear not. I am the first and last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. Amen. Fear God. Yes. But then he puts his hand on you and says, fear not. So you fear and you don't fear. You fear him, the Bible says, with the everlasting, but you don't fear that he's going to torment you in hell and judge you if you know Jesus. Amen? You have eternal life. I want you to leave here right with God. Amen? Embrace the one who died for you. Embrace the one that died so he can embrace you now and forevermore. Amen? Get off that grease pole to hell and serve Jesus and recognize that he's in control and our times are in his hands. Amen? And he's going to make all things right in his time, as he goes on to say. Verses we didn't get to. Praise God. The Lord is so good. Let's stand up as we pass out the bread and we pass out the cup.